Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and we praise you that you promised that the author of your book, your spirit would teach us, would remind us of truth that we've known, that we do need to go back and revisit. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that your book shows us him, and that we can know him, adore him, become like him. And Father, may our time in the word tonight be such an encouragement to us, a challenge even, and may you minister to us at our point of need. And thank you again, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I got a book in my library. It's written by a pastor, and it's titled Jesus the Evangelist. And what he did was he took the first four chapters of the Gospel of John, and he outlined how the Lord Jesus did evangelism with different people. The woman at the well, Nicodemus, and so forth. Very interesting, and it caused me to think about the way we read the Gospels. I've told you numerous times, and I would encourage you to do this, is read the Gospels regularly. Spend time in them. You can read the Gospels, all four of them, in 1 month if you read three chapters a day. And imagine what would happen if we immersed ourselves in the Gospels and we got to know Jesus from that vantage point. And when you look at the life of Jesus, you could say that he was a very busy person. And if I was to sit down with each of you, or we were in your home, or you were in my home, and we were just having fellowship, and I would ask you, is your life busy? You would probably roll your eyes and say, duh, of course my life is busy. And it's different seasons of life we go through that it's more busier than others. And then what if I ask you the question, what is your priority in life? You might pause for a moment and you say, well, I have many priorities, or I have different priorities. The word priority, it comes from the root word prior. And what it means is that there's something before has to be done before anything else. That's priority. And I always thought, you know, I lay out my life by priorities. Here's God is my first priority, then my family, and then my church, then my job, and on and on and on. I'm not sure that's the proper way to look at life by way of prioritizing and such, because more often than not, and it may not be true in your life, but I know in my life, if I try to live by specific priorities, plural, I end up just compartmentalizing each one, and something gets shortchanged. And more often than not, it's the first one, because it's easy to accomplish things that are prioritized. It's a whole different issue to have one priority in life. And so I want to challenge you tonight to think about your priorities. And as I mentioned that word, you're probably going through your mind, you're thinking, you know, all the priorities of my life, and they are right things. But I want you to think first about the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to look at a couple examples here, and at a very familiar one that I'm sure you know quite well, that is Martha and Mary, but in a different way we look at that. Is that when you look at the Lord Jesus, he certainly was busy. But everything he did was on purpose. Is that he never lived in a frantic, stressed out way. He was very purposeful in what he did. And I would argue to say that the Lord Jesus didn't live by priorities. He lived by a priority, one single priority. In John chapter 17, he would pray to his Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That was his one priority. Now, you might say, well, Jim, he did a lot of things. And yes, he certainly did. But I would argue, and we'll try to look at that, that he had one priority, and from that, everything else flowed. And if we can get a hold of that, I believe it can be transformational in our lives. It'll cause us not to compartmentalize life. It'll cause us to live for the one thing in life, which will impact other areas as well. Jesus would say in John chapter 8, verse 29, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So Jesus had one priority, to accomplish the work that God gave him to do, and in doing so, he was pleasing unto his Father. I find that refreshingly simple. I don't like complexity. I think my life is too complex at times, and that's more often than not self-imposed. And it's important that we kind of declutter life, because it isn't difficult. I should say it isn't complex. Sin makes the world complex. Sin makes our life complex. When it comes to the simplicity of life, God has not made the Christian life complex. He's made it rather simple. and he's given us the great commandment. And the lawyer came to the Lord Jesus and said, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Singular, great commandment. We could really, it wouldn't do a disservice to the text by saying, what is the great priority in life? Not priorities, but priority. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the singular, great, and first commandment. And then he would go on and say the second is like that. But again, I would think that if you get the first one right, the second one's going to come together too. Because it's impossible to love God with all of our being, at least strive for that, and not love people. That is always the evidence of the first commandment, is our love for people. So what I want us to do tonight, as what us do in the time we have, I want us to look at this one priority. And we're going to use Mary and Martha as the example. But I want to establish three things. And it's centered around two words. One thing. One thing. Look at Luke chapter 10. Go to, in your Bibles, Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. I titled the message, One Priority Life. And one of the challenges I know that Jonathan and I face is because we like and we think it's correct is you go through the Bible book by book. But when it's a hit and miss on a Sunday nights, it's difficult. So thinking about how to work through that, doing certain books on Sunday nights. But for tonight, it's just one and done. And it's in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. And I want you to pay attention to the two words, one thing. And as we go through this, ask yourself the question, am I a one thing person? Am I a one person, a one priority Christian? Now, that doesn't mean you neglect the others. In fact, if we get the one thing right, everything else flourishes. If we don't get this one right, then everything else will suffer. We may accomplish a lot, but at great expense. Luke 10:38, and now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary or obligatory. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Remember, we are created as human beings, not human doings. And more often than not, we measure any quality of life or success in life by what we've achieved. It's not always about achievements. It's not always about accolades. It's that we are created as human beings to be in relationship, prioritized of relationships with God and with people. Relationships triumph over self-imposed busyness and even good accomplishments. And so Jesus would establish the one thing that is necessary, and that would be what Mary chose. Now go to Psalm chapter 27. We're going to come back to Luke 10. So if you hold your finger or your bookmark on your Bible, and we'll look at Psalm 27, verse 4. This is a wonderful, wonderful call to worship that the psalmist would give us. Psalm 27, verse 4. Let's read from verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. So we can see in the first three verses, there is a lot of tension vying for David's heart. He has very real enemies. He has many distractions. But notice verse 4. One thing. One thing I have asked of the Lord. When I read that, I thought, David, you're probably asking for a lot of things. You have a lot of enemies. You have a lot of pressures upon you. You have a lot of fears. You have a lot of anxieties. And David would look at me and says, you're right, I do. But one thing. And one thing will take care of all other things. One thing I have asked of the Lord. Excuse me. He says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Notice what his one thing is. His one thing is what he asked for. Jesus establishes the one thing that is necessary in Mary's life, would be Martha's as well. But here we find David crying out that I want one thing. I don't want a temporary deliverance. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to behold my living God. I want to be in deep, life-changing fellowship with my God. It's similar to what we saw in Romans chapter 8, and to be glorified. He wants to dwell in the house of the Lord, and he wants to gaze, look upon the beauty, the holy glory of the living God. When we learn to do that, it's amazing how all of the things pale in their significance. It's when you're in the presence of the Lord and you're enjoying your walk with the Lord. And I do want to emphasize that. That's what we're going to do in Romans 8. We go back to that. Is we want to emphasize that the last part of Romans 8, it is about enjoying the Lord. It's about thriving in the environment that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. But the psalmist says, one thing I have asked of the Lord. Jesus says one thing is necessary. In Psalm 63, we have that again. David said, so have I looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. Now turn to the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to see once again one thing. Jesus establishes the one thing that is necessary. David shows us and encourages us by the one thing that satisfies the human soul, to gaze upon the beauty of the living God. And now we have the third appearance of the words one thing, and that is in the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing. There it is again, three times. This time, it's the one thing pursued. It's the one thing that is necessary, it is the one thing that's asked for, and it is the one thing that is pursued. And what is this one thing? He says in verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 14 defines what the one thing is. He's longing for a very real fellowship with his God. He's longing for the upward call of God, which is the effectual call unto salvation, lived out in a progressive sanctification, beholding the glory of the Lord, being changed into the image of him, with ultimately getting to glory and seeing him. Philippians 3:10 says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the one thing. And the one thing that stresses to Mary or to Martha through Mary is the one thing, knowing him. And David is saying in his psalm, the one thing that I ask more than anything is to be in his presence. A very felt, real experience of the living God. And then Paul would say, the one thing I'm after in all of my life is that I might know him. You think the Apostle Paul was busy? No doubt. This man was incredibly busy. Sinclair Ferguson, I know you're familiar with him. He came out with a new devotional. It's called Things Unseen. Ligonier published it, and it's really, really good. He did a podcast with it. It lasts for a year, and he ended the podcast after that. But he was writing about this one thing, and this is what he said. It's so good. And he says, in the beginning of Philippians, and we won't go back to the beginning, but you see in Philippians that Paul and Timothy are together. More often than not, Paul indicates that his young colleague, Timothy, was with him, and that Timothy likely took dictation for the Apostle Paul. He had bad eyesight, so Timothy would have been his secretary, writing these down. Now, this is what Ferguson would say, as only he could. He says, Paul dictated his letters, and Timothy would have recorded. If that were the case, I'm sure that as Paul came to this, Timothy, one thing I do. Timothy might well have looked at Paul with a quizzical stare and said this, Paul, do you really want me to say that? That you only do one thing? You are the ultimate multitasking apostle. I've never seen you do just one thing. And then get a hold of this. I think Paul smiled back and said, you need to understand, Timothy, that I'm not busy doing many different things. I'm busy doing one thing in many ways. One thing in many ways. And all of them are about getting to know the Lord Jesus. Getting to know him better, sharing his life and becoming like him, end quote. We could walk out right now, and there's your marching orders. There's my marching orders. Be a one thing person. The one thing is to know the living God, to fellowship with him in a very real experience, not just that we know a bunch of Bible facts, but that we walk with the true and living God. This one thing consumes us. And you know what happens when you taste the one thing? That you practice to be in the presence of God, and you know his joy, and you know the sweetness of the Lord Jesus. Do you know what happens? It increases your appetite. The more that you taste of him, the more that you want of him. And Paul would have surely said, no, I don't do many things. I do one thing. And it's the one thing that seasons everything else that I do in my life. Let's go back to Martha and Mary, Luke chapter 10. Now we need to establish something about these two women. They loved Jesus, both of them. They were close friends, loved him. And though Martha is an example of not what to do, she nevertheless did love Jesus. And what she's doing is not wrong. It's just not the priority. It's not the one thing. So we want to look at Martha, and you have an outline. We'll go through. I know it looks pretty long, but we'll go through it pretty quickly. We'll look at Martha as not to do, what not to do, as one who did not get the one thing. And then we'll also look at Mary, and see that she is the example of the one thing. Now, when it comes to this account, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, Luke is the only gospel that records this. Matthew doesn't, Mark doesn't, John doesn't. And it overflows with much instruction. In fact, there's probably a gazillion sermons preached on this about don't be a Martha, be a Mary. And I get that. I mean, that is one of the main lessons. But there's so much more in this. You see the heart of Jesus in this. That's why reading the gospel is important. You see how he dealt with these friends. But we also learn these things about priorities. And I want you to, at least when you leave tonight, you'll start thinking about, maybe I don't have many priorities. Maybe I need to focus on the one priority that's going to affect my other areas of my life. Now, when we look at Martha, we see her that she was busy, distracted. Verse 40, was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Now, it'd be easy for us to be hard on her, except that we're often like her. Is that we are perhaps too busy sometimes. Perhaps we accomplish much, but at great cost. Now the dialogue here with Jesus and Martha is very direct, and it's short. The Lord's input is only two sentences, but it's enough. And the very repetition of her name speaks volumes. It's not the first time that Jesus would use repetition. Remember when he looked out over Jerusalem and he grieved because of the rejection of him? He cried out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have taken you like a mother hen. And then remember with Simon, he looks at Simon, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan would have you, but I have prayed for you. So there's an emphasis in the name here. What we see in the Lord Jesus in dealing with this woman who loved him, but yet she was misguided in priorities, is that he sees deep compassion. We see deep compassion for her. And I'm so glad it's that true, because that's how Jesus treats us. He always treats us with compassion. Even when we don't get it, he teaches us, or he deals with us with compassion. But let's take a look at the first thing about Mary. The misplaced priority of relationship. The misplaced priority of relationship. Now, she had a relationship with Jesus. But what happens in this account, she misses the opportunity to deepen the relationship with Jesus. And it causes her all kinds of problems. And what we see in Martha is that she was all about accomplishing much, but she failed to understand that the important thing in life is learning to abide. It's learning to abide in the person of the Lord Jesus. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is the way we are to live the Christian life. Now, there is a mysticism about this, but there is a right type of Christian mysticism. Christianity is experiential. We are to have a living, vital relationship with the Lord Jesus. One of my fears is that we can go through life, you know, with all the outward expression of being a Christian without the inward reality of who the Lord Jesus is. And that's why John 15 is so important, the parable of the vine and the branches. And I'm not going to count how many times the word abide appears. It's there a lot, as you know. You may even have marked it in your Bibles. The word abide, the verb, it means to stay in some place. It means to remain there. And one of the things that Martha would do is it would cause her not to drift away from her relationship with the Lord Jesus, but it would cause her, because of the mispriority, is to not have the vital relationship with the Lord Jesus. And all of us will lament at times that we were closer to the Lord than other times, and that we have allowed sometimes life to get in the way, that we end up missing life because we're doing life. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit. Now, pay attention here, because I want you to see that there is a progression in the fruit-bearing Christian. He says, bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear what? More fruit. And so he goes from bear fruit to more fruit in verse 2. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Now I want you to note there's three areas of abiding that the Lord would remind us of. One, abide in his person. Secondly, his words abide in you, which is personal. And then he says, abide in my love. Beloved, that is the whole of the Christian life. Learning how to abide in his person, which keeps our Christianity vital and alive. Let his word dwell within us richly so that we can fellowship with him and then be under the control of his love. That's what makes a Christianity attractive, is the abiding life. And he would say in verse 5, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And this was a problem with Martha. She was accomplishing a lot of things, but she was accomplishing a lot of things in the strength of herself. And we can see that her spiritual life is suffering because of this. And we'll break that down here in a minute. What I see with Martha was she was so busy, and what she was doing was important. But she was doing good things at the expense of the best thing. And Mary had chose the best. And I can imagine that Martha was saying, well, we got to keep the place clean. Get up. Help me sweep the floor. Let's get this all ready. You know, hospitality. And hospitality is important. But if Jesus is coming to your house, I might want to be more interested in sitting at his feet and listening than in making sure that the dishes are all clean. Our greatest contribution to our families and our churches and our community will be the abiding life in Christ that refuses to allow the busyness or the mispriorities of Martha to become entrenched in our lives. Now pay attention to the Lord's instruction. He is telling us that there is a progressiveness in this fruit. And the fruit here is not, and I've heard Christians say, well, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. That's not true. Is it? I can't make Christians. I can't even make myself a Christian. The fruit the Lord is talking about is in his likeness. It is that growing sense that the Spirit of God is producing within me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the greatest thing we give to our families. That is the greatest thing we give to our church. And the only way to have a fruit-bearing life is the abiding life. And the abiding life isn't about accomplishing. It's about a closeness to the Lord Jesus. Rico Tice, he's written some good books on evangelism. He gave a wonderful definition of failure. He said, failure is succeeding at things which don't matter. Failure is succeeding at things which don't matter. Now, there's nothing wrong with what Martha is doing, and Jesus doesn't chastise her for doing wrong things. But what he has given her instruction on is that she had failed to do the best thing. Do you know what's easy to do in a Christian life? Service for the Lord is easy to do. You can do service, active service. You can accomplish a lot of ministry and it be void of the Spirit. You can accomplish, and some of you experience that. You may be taught a class, or you've been involved in leadership, or whatever. All of us experience to a certain extent that you can be busy, busy, busy in the Christian life. And on the outward, it looks like you're accomplishing much, but there is a tremendous cost of a barren soul. I know that by experience, and it's so devastating because you talk the language, but you don't have the reality. The reality of what it means to have Christ abiding in me and me abiding in Christ. And that's got to be maintained. Your greatest challenge as a Christian will not be how you do battle against the devil or the world or the flesh. Your greatest challenge will be to keep Jesus Christ in the central position in your life in all things. And that's why distraction, we'll talk about that in a minute, that's what's wrong with Martha. She's distracted. And the devil's not going to come and distract you with overt sin. He's going to distract you with good things at the expense of the best thing. There's something else here about Martha. Not only was she sacrificing abiding and she measured her accomplishments, but she also failed to take the time to behold who the Lord was. Her busyness sacrificed the beholding or the looking unto Jesus, the Hebrews 12 passage. 2 Corinthians 3:18, which is a powerful verse on sanctification in the Christian life, Paul would say, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's the Christian life. There must be that solitude, there must be that cultivation of the abiding life so that I can be nurtured by Him to become like Him so that others would feast off the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Don't equate busyness to spirituality. Do not equate service for spirituality. Service is part of it. That's why one of the things we have here in our church, we want you all to find a niche to serve. But you're not going to be allowed to serve in multiple places. We're just going to tell you no. And we're going to tell you no because we want you to do either one or two things well. And not try to do three or four things. And it's true, if you want something done, give it to a busy person. It's true. I mean, I got it. I know. I lived that way too long. But the point is, though, here, you're not going to do that. We're more interested in your walk with Jesus than your service for Jesus. You take care of the abiding, and the service will take care of itself as well. Martha had it all wrong. She had her priorities wrong. And what was really deceiving about her is that she didn't get it. Kevin DeYoung wrote a book. Kevin DeYoung, I think he's got 9 kids, and so he's a busy pastor, and he's a godly man. He wrote a book called Crazy Busy. It's not a very big book, so if you're real busy, you can finish it quickly. So it's called Crazy Busy. He said this, quote, "That's the crux of the story with Martha and Mary." And he says this, paraphrase, "Martha, you are freaking out, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good portion. She is sitting at my feet to learn and to worship. I'm not going to take that away from her. Your busyness, Martha, is not wrong, but it's not the best," end quote. Let's quickly go through 4 consequences of Martha and her failure to understand the one priority, the needed priority, the priority asked for. And she suffers first and foremost, and I alluded to this, she suffered a barren soul. Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." The opposite will be true. Be busy or misprioritize and you won't know that He's God. Do you know that spiritual life is cultivated in solitude? It's cultivated in the quiet time. Now certainly that it's important that we attend to the public hearing of the Word. But you're not going to grow, and your only meal is not going to be what Jonathan or I give you on a Sunday. It's not going to be. Is that you have to cultivate the solitude life with the Lord. Be still and know. And she suffered a barren soul. How do I know she suffered a barren soul? Well, we're going to look at some of the things that was in her heart. And that reveals that there is a barren soul here. There's a hymn, we've sang it before. I'm sure you know it, and most of you could probably stand up and sing it. "Take Time to Be Holy," 1882 by William Longstaff. It's worth reading some of it. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, thou shalt soon be fitted for service above. If you don't take time to be holy, by default, you will be unholy. There's two forces that's going to shape your life. It's either going to be the sinful world and all of its principles and all of its ugliness, or it's going to be the Word. And you cannot build a godly life without solitude before the Lord. I know that you know that. My question is, do we practice that? Do we understand I have one priority in life, and that is to know the living God, to know the holy, beautiful Jesus, and in knowing him that I'm able to have that influence of him in me, through me, filter everything else. The best thing I can give joy is my personal godliness. The most important thing that I can give you, our beloved church, is my personal walk with the Lord Jesus. And you can tell when a person is not having that. Because that takes us now to look at Mary. Look at Martha. Verse 40 and 41. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Not only did she have a barren soul, and now we're going to see why she had a barren soul. But Martha was distracted with much serving. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. When you are distracted from the main thing, when you are distracted from the one priority, do you know what fills that void? You will become stressed out. You will be full of anxiety. You will be full of fear. You will be full of unrest. You will be irritated. And you will be easily irritated. Look at Mary's language here. And Martha was distracted with much serving. And this is the third consequence. Look at her critical attitudes. Look at the contrast between Mary and Martha. And she went up to him. Just like she nonchalantly just walks up into the presence of the living God. The Creator is there in front of her in his house. And she just walks up to him. And you know what she says to him? Don't you care? This is a very blasphemous statement. Don't you care that my sister left me to serve alone? And then notice what Martha does. Tell her then to help me. She's commanding Jesus to do something. What? Yes. She's irritated because her sister is not helping her. She is irreverent to the Lord. She just walks up to him like he's just some other guy. And then she commands him. This is what happens to a busy life and a busy heart. A life with a misplaced priority becomes critical towards others, easily irritated when things don't go the way we want it, and you find yourself in the midst of even serving in good things, living a me-centered life. A me-centered life. And that brings to the fourth consequence in verse 40. When she said, and I already alluded towards this, Lord, do you not care? The very God who is love is standing right in front of her. And she looks at him and says, do you not care? She wasn't the only one. Remember the disciples when they went to sea? They were terrified. Some of these guys were seasoned sailors. And Jesus is asleep in the stern of the ship. It says here from Mark chapter 4, verse 38, Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they awoke him. That was rude. He was tired. And said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Sounds like Martha. They had their priorities wrong too. They were more focused on their safety than it was on their Savior. Really? Are you going to perish? Jesus should have got up and went to him and said, Don't you recall, it wasn't too long ago, I told you that you're going to be fishers of men, you're going to change the world. Did I take you out to sea to drown you? But see, that's what happens though. A busy life or a misprioritized life, you know what happens? Is that you have the your ability to ration begins to shift. And you're skewed on all kinds of different things. And your emotions get in the way, and then you get irritated. Perhaps you spout off at a spouse, or you cause some disruption in the church and all this stuff. And you say, well, how did all this happen? I can tell you where it happened. It's where you quit abiding. It's where you quit the solitude life. It's when you stop making Jesus the priority. And if you're going to make him a priority, he's going to get pushed aside. He will, because it's a spiritual issue. Let's take a look at Mary, briefly. We've got about 10 minutes. Mary. So we saw in Martha the consequences of a misplaced priority. She suffered a barren soul. She allowed distractions. And by the way, we have so many distractions, and you are responsible, and I am responsible, to silence these distractions. But there's so many. Well, there is. I would encourage you, when you have your solitude time or a devotion, whatever you want to call them, make sure that you're far away from a laptop, you're far away from your phone, and that all these things are laid aside so it's just you and your Bible and your journal, if that's what you're going to do. The distractions that are very real in our world today, but yet it's distractions that we allow. We have the power of Christ within to lay aside these distractions. And more often than not, I know in my life, and I'm sure it's in your life too, my distractions are not bad. They're not bad. I can't tell you how many times I've set aside where I'm going to pray for my church. I'm going to go pew by pew and pray for every one of you. And as soon as I get there, I think, but I need to do this. Let me write this down. So I'll stop. And this, okay, now I know I got this email. I got to answer this email. Next thing you know, I'm just completely gone from the purpose of which I laid out my prayer time. And now I'm doing a whole bunch of good things at the expense of the best thing. Quickly, let's look at Mary. The first thing is that we see in verse 39, her posture. Remember what Martha did? Martha just walked up to Jesus like he was just somebody. What's Mary doing? Mary sat at the Lord's feet. Posture matters. She is showing the priority of the relationship. She understood that before her was the living word, the Logos. And she understood that when he taught, he was teaching the word of God. Martha forgot the privilege. Martha forgot the privilege of being in the presence of God and hearing his word. I think there's a real danger even in our church is that you lose the awe factor of being able to hear the word of God. We're one of the few churches that have an evening service. I never want it to go away. I like it. I love it. And though it's small, and I often scratch my head sometimes and say, why is it so small? And that's not being critical, but I think it's important that we ask the question, if we willfully neglect opportunities to hear the word of God, why? Why? When I went to Ethiopia a few years back, went over there for a missions conference, and we were trampling back in the backwoods of Ethiopia with the missionaries and places that they'd never been. And they were telling a story about some women, Christian Ethiopian women. Is that they don't have, I went over there to speak at a missions conference for them because they don't have a church. They're not these missionaries. Once a year, they have someone come in there and they, for 3 days, preach to these missionaries to give them some spiritual nourishment. And so I went over there and they were telling me about these Ethiopian Christians. There's a couple women that a missionary woman had come and she was going to speak for the Ethiopian women. And she was scheduled to give a talk for about an hour. There were Ethiopian Christian women who walked, get a hold of this, 25 miles to hear this missionary speak. I knew people who think it's an inconvenience to drive 5 miles. They walked 25 miles, and they listened to her speak for an hour, and I was humbled just to hear that. But then what I was told next really, really drove home. As soon as the speaker was done, the Christian women stood up and said, will you give us some more? Will you give us some more? So she spoke for another hour to these women. I wonder, how many times we look at our watches on a Sunday morning. I wonder how many times Jonathan and myself, we look up here at the clock and like, yikes, I got 25 more minutes of stuff and I only got 10 minutes. That, on the preacher's standpoint, that is disrespectful of the Word of God. We should lose a sense of timelessness when we're under the preaching of the Word. Now, I understand there's bad preaching up there. I remember Spurgeon, when he taught at his college, he taught his ministers, and he says this in All Around Ministry. He said, some of your preaching is so bad, it would be a just judgment if God made you listen to your own sermons. And I'm glad I wasn't in a class. But I want you to think about what Mary did. Mary had lost a sense of everything except the opportunity to hear the Word of God. It's a sign of spiritual barrenness when we come to church out of habit or obligation instead of satisfying a thirst. It's a sign of spiritual barrenness when we come to church and we're not coming to satisfy a spiritual thirst. Notice some other things now. Let's quickly go through the concept or the blessings of being a Mary. We contrasted what Martha is. Now, what about Mary? Number one, she exercised wise use of time. Apart from your salvation, the most precious thing that you have is time. And time knows no master. You can't store it up. I know there's a lot of money being made on time management, and maybe there's some merit to that. But the Bible says that time is to be used. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 16, make the most use of your time, or redeem the time, the King James. I love that even better. Redeem the time, buy it back. And so ask yourself the question about your time. You're either going to use it wisely or you're going to squander it foolishly. There is no other option when it comes to time. Mary chose the best. The best time was to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, notice something else about Mary in verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened. Do you know you can, even tonight, I know some of you here, but you could be here and you could hear me but not listen to me. I've done that before. I've sat there, you know, I've looked, and maybe I've nodded something, and maybe the speaker thinks that I'm probably paying attention, but I'm probably already 3 days ahead of him. I'm already out somewhere else doing something else. I'm not happy with that, because you process quicker than we can give. But nevertheless, we are called to listen. And almost every book of the Bible, there is the exhortation to listen, to obey. Go through your Bible. See how many times that God exhorts us to listen, to obey. And if I'm listening but I'm not hearing, I can't obey. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, one of the easily read Puritans, said this, quote, you must give an account. You must give an account for every sermon you hear. The judge to whom we must give an account is God. How should we observe every word preached, remembering the account? Let all this make us shake off distraction and drowsiness in hearing and have our ears chained to the Word. Mary is a good model of a proper listener. She sat at the foot of the Master. She was a disciplined listener by using her time wisely. But there's something else about her. She hungered for the Word of God. She was not going to let the pressure of her sister get her up and go and do the good thing and sacrifice the best. She didn't do it. Now, we don't have Mary being harsh towards Martha, but we certainly have Martha being harsh towards Mary. Why? That's what always will happen when you neglect the number one priority. Peter would tell us that like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. And I mentioned this earlier tonight, but when you are feasting on the Word of God and you're enjoying fellowship with the Lord Jesus and you're cultivating a fruit of the Spirit life, do you know what you want? You want more. You'd be like the Ethiopian women. Give us more. Give us more. And then finally, it's not stated, but this is what it was, is Mary received the greatest reward possible, and that is the privilege to know her God. To stay ever so close to her God, to hear Him, to listen to Him with the intent to love Him and to obey Him. In Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14, we are told by the Lord a great promise. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. You know what it requires to have a searching with all your heart? A one-priority life. One priority. That's knowing the Lord Jesus. I'll close with one more quote from Kevin DeYoung's book, Crazy Busy. Don't be so busy. Buy the book. Read it. It's good. He said, if someone recorded your life for a week and then showed it to a group of strangers, what would they guess is the good portion in your life? What would they conclude is the one thing you must get done every day? Folding the laundry, cleaning the house, catching up on emails, posting to Facebook, mowing the lawn, watching the game. I know you have things to do. I have plenty to do myself. But out of all concerns in our lives, can we honestly say and show that sitting at the feet of Jesus is the one thing that is necessary? And Mary chose the one thing. Father, thank you so much for your patience and your kindness. Thank you for loving us. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we get too busy or we have misplaced priorities. And we're thankful that you teach us through our failures. And may we become more like Mary. May we long to hear the milk of the word. May we grow even more closer to Jesus because we've listened so that we would do. And so, Father, would you be pleased to help us this week to spend that time at your feet of your Son, to listen to his word, to be nourished, to be developed, to abide in him so that others would see the fruit, not for our sake, but to exalt him who loved us so much that he died so that we could have the one thing necessary. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.